Good morning. I ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Beginning a new series here this morning on the pastoral epistles. And I thought I would take opportunity and take advantage of the fact that the ladies are working through the pastoral epistles. And so you men are probably going to hear about it on Thursday afternoons and Thursday evening, and maybe during the week you'll see them studying and so on. But I haven't actually done messages through the pastoral epistles, even though I have enjoyed them, reading them every year for years. And maybe the reason why I haven't is because they're pretty personal letters. So a question, are you a Paul? I'll get the PowerPoint up there if I can get it. Thanks. Yeah. Are you a Paul? Are you a Timothy? What's a Paul anyway? You know, why should I be a Paul? Who is Paul? How do I become a Paul? Then again, are you a Timothy? You know, who is Timothy anyway? Why should I be a Timothy, and how do I become a Timothy? Now, if you've been a believer for any number of years, you understand that there was a relationship between the Apostle Paul and his son in the faith named Timothy. We're going to do a little bit of a biographical sketch this morning and try to capture some of the things that Paul said. Would you bring it right to the first screen, right at the top there, if you don't mind? I don't think that's the one. You have to go back. That's the one I want, right there. Okay, so I wasn't looking. The first time I looked back there, I saw two lines, and I knew I was looking for something else. Are you with me, Eric? Okay. Is that the top slide? Good. Okay. So we're looking at a biographical sketch. Biographical sketch is just a study of a person. So for instance, if I was going to ask Alex over there, Alex Schenkel, where'd you come from? Okay, where in Germany? Who are your parents? See, I'm asking the kinds of questions that you would ask or someone who wanted to share a biography would give and voluntarily give. Now, the scriptures don't have a page strictly set out for the Apostle Paul. We don't really know a lot, with exception to the fact that whenever we're reading the Pauline epistles, he gives us some clues where he came from. In fact, the book of Acts gives us quite a bit of information as well. So what I want you to do is I want you to follow along as we're working our way through. But I want you to catch a couple of lessons that we're going to be looking at. And the first one is simply this. As you think about your life, think about what stage you're at in your life. Maybe a young person, a child. You may be married. You may be single. You may be a parent. You may be a grandparent. You may be retired, or you may be just getting into the workforce. But I want you to realize this morning that all of us, in essence, are broken people. Meaning this is that without the Lord, your life would be a shambles and would have no eternal value. You see, the only thing that gives you eternal value here today is by virtue of what Jesus did on Calvary and by virtue of your faith in him. Now, God can use the lives of broken people, and he can use the lives of unbelieving. But you and I should seek to go to the great physician, the healer, the Lord Jesus, to give us purpose and meaning in life. So God uses normal, broken people to reach other normal, broken people with the good news of who Jesus is. Okay, so here, open mic. What's the good news about Jesus? A little louder, I can't hear you. Which what? He is the light. Okay, there's a metaphorical picture there. He's the light. How many of you are blind? I once was blind. Now I see in part, the Apostle Paul says. I don't see fully. I still have some fractured lenses, but the light has pierced the darkness. Okay, so he's the light. What else? Savior. Savior, what's that mean? Pardon me? He's the one who has saved us from the penalty of our sin. Now, if you met an unbeliever and you were going to try to explain that to him, you'd have to convince him, first of all, that he's a sinner. In fact, all of us needed convincing. And normally our parents, if we were raised in a Christian home, convinced us of that. They told us we were sinners. Yeah. And helped us understand that we needed a Savior. Okay, what else? What's the good news? Saved us from our sins. How did he do that? We sang a song today. He died on the cross to take away the penalty of our sin. Now, is that good news? What do you think, Neil? That's good news, isn't it? That's great news. That's hallelujah news. That's the kind of news that the Apostle Paul could not be quiet about. Okay. Number two, God uses the same people, these broken people, who have come to faith, who've come to understand who the Lord Jesus is, and he uses them to teach others. He's using your life to teach your children. He's using your life as an example in your place of work. What do you think, Arthur? Do you think you got to be skilled in what you do? Somebody have to teach you? That's right. None of us are born with all the skills. None of us are born with all knowledge. All of us have to learn. Number three, God can get your attention in some of the most unusual ways. That may be true of your life, but it was certainly true of the Apostle Paul's life. And number four, God uses his word to teach us that he has a plan to reach the world one person at a time. Key passages. So when you're thinking about the life of the Apostle Paul, life of Timothy, and especially as it relates to the Ephesian believers, we have some key passages. And so in Acts chapter 9, which Nate read for us, I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul was actively involved in seeking to exterminate, bring to cessation any concept that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. He was spending all of his energy and time to somehow prevent anybody from ever hearing the good news. I want you to realize that there are many out there today that are seeking to do the same thing. Many people in our world do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah and are going to great lengths to demonstrate that, to disprove the authority of Scripture. But the Lord Jesus met with the Apostle Paul, and we'll look at that in a moment. And so those are the key passages that we're going to consider. But let's think about who Paul is. So where's Tarsus? Anybody know? Go and have a look in the back of your Bibles on a map. Say again. Yeah, that sounds about right. It's actually his Hebrew name was Saul. Okay? And his Greek name, which resonated with Saul, was Paul. Okay? Now, I don't know if they called him Paul because he was little, because the Greek name Paul means little. Okay? So there's a, those of you who are taking Know What You Believe, is that the book you're taking, right, in youth? Yeah, the guy's name, the author's name is Paul Little. And so Paul Little's parents had a little fun with that. Yeah. So where's Tarsus? What was the world like in Paul's day? In Paul's day, the world was basically dominated by a Greek-speaking world. Between 722 BC and up to this time, which is roughly around 34 AD, the Jews had been dispersed all throughout the world. And during that time, they were learning the different dialects as it related to their regions. In Acts chapter 2, we read that some of these Jews that came from these different regions had resided in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Well, Paul was from Tarsus. He knew Greek. He knew the culture. Not only was he from Tarsus, he was also a Roman citizen. Go on over to Acts chapter 22 for a moment. At this point in Paul's life, he's about to be imprisoned and he basically, or be flogged as well, and he's being threatened. And so at this point he says, listen, are you going to actually imprison a Roman citizen without a trial? And so his parents, although Jewish, were part of the dispersed Jews, possibly in the intertestamental period between the book of Malachi and the birth of Christ. And they got to learn the culture of the day at the same time holding on to their language and their belief in the Hebrew Bible. And so meeting Dietrich and Svetlana a little bit the other day, she said to us around the table as we were having our small group study, she says, one of the things that we know is that our parents want to make sure that we don't lose our German language. Well, one of the things that Paul's parents or Saul's parents didn't want Paul to lose was his Hebrew language. Hebrew, yeah. But he also spoke Aramaic. Aramaic was the language in which the Jews that went into exile learned while they were in Babylon. Somewhat of a similar dialect to Hebrew, and so we have some mixture of Hebrew and Aramaic in the book of Daniel. We have portions of that there in terms of Aramaic. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. Why was Paul persecuting these believers? Well, he was absolutely convinced that they were a threat to Judaism. Now, if you, as a young person, don't understand this, it's going to be a little challenging for you to relate, but I want you to imagine for a moment that you're going to a school where they teach about the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, somebody comes into your school and they want to eradicate Christianity and they want to teach Islam. Now, that ought to ring a few bells. Did he just say that? Well, I want you to understand, in parts of Europe, parts of Africa, much of the world is being infiltrated in that way. By the way, it doesn't mean we need to be fearful or we need to be seizing the opportunity, and we need to pray. But I just want you to realize that there was a real threat. So, but in this case, what was being threatened was Judaism, as Paul had been taught under Gamaliel, who was a leading Pharisee as he was growing up, very influential. And so he was seeking to stop that movement, referred to as the way. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through him. So in Acts chapter 9, as the Apostle Paul is being confronted by the Lord Jesus, in verse 5, he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And so the men that were traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anything. That's a pretty phenomenal supernatural event preserved in Scripture, so we would realize that what really confronted Saul at this point in time in his life was actually, in fact, the Creator of the universe, the Word of God that we read about in John chapter 1. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that came upon Jephthah in power. Yeah. The word here, of course, filled, is a Greek word, pimplemi, means that there was nothing to do with how spiritual or mature Paul was. God was about to do and perform a supernatural work through Paul's life. God had chosen for a task, and he was going to accomplish that task. And in confronting him on a Damascus road, he turned him around, made him change direction as he confronted him about the useless tactics that he was using. This is about 34 AD. 34, 35 AD. And I want to help you understand that Paul was definitely very intent. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read that Saul was giving consent to the death of Stephen. So Saul had a complete turnaround. Was introduced to the disciples in Jerusalem. Let's go over to verses 26 to 28 in Acts chapter 9. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. I want you to just put in between verses 22 and 23, 3 years, okay? Between verses 22 and 23, 3 years. In other words, these are three silent years and where the Apostle Paul was learning, getting his theology reconfigured so he could understand what it was that God was asking him to do. We're not told about all that was happening. We just know that he went into Arabia for 3 years. He's also from the tribe of Benjamin, as we see. Benjamin, as a tribe, is right here, just above Jerusalem. There's Jerusalem right there. There's Bethlehem. Here's the Dead Sea. There's the Sea of Galilee up here. And so you can see some of the Old Testament names like Bethel, Mizpah. That's where Samuel was involved in ministry in the Old Testament. So this is sort of the layout, if you will, the geographical layout of the 12 tribes of Israel. What else can we learn? Well, in Acts 23, we read that he was the son of a Pharisee. So his dad was also a Pharisee. Some wonder whether that's the actual meaning of that, but certainly seems to suggest it. He was raised in the midst of a Greek culture, spoke Greek, but likely spoke Aramaic at home. He was trained in the scriptures by Gamaliel, and he persecuted the church, and he was confronted by the Lord Jesus, things that we've been talking about already. And this was on the road to Damascus. What's happened to Damascus in recent days, this last 2 years? Where is this modern day? Syria. Yeah. Damascus has basically been completely obliterated, and people from that part of the world are leaving by the thousands. If you read the Old Testament, you read about the many places where God is going to judge Damascus. Well, Paul was on his way there. I like the technology. It's just a little slow. I don't want to do it. No, it didn't work. There we go. Paul meets up with Barnabas. They travel down to Jerusalem, the passage that we just looked at. From there, between verses 22 and 23, he's in the Arabian desert. Please, thank you. And then from there, he travels back to his hometown, Tarsus, where he spends some time trying to reach people in his city, convince the people with whom he was raised that he met the Messiah. Wouldn't you want to tell people in your family that you've come to know the Lord? That's what I did. At some point, my dad called me a religious nut, took my Bible away, and figured I'd actually gone off the deep end. And many of you said, I agree. No. But that's how radical it can be when you actually come to know the Lord Jesus and you begin to understand that with the message that you've been entrusted with, you actually have an opportunity to tell others about it. And that's what I did. I told everybody I could. And that's what Paul was doing. Well, by the time we get to A.D., 37, Barnabas has befriended him. By the time we get to AD 43, Barnabas goes up and he meets Paul and he says, I want to bring you back to Antioch and I want us to, because the church was being persecuted in Antioch, and we'll just have a look at where that is. There's Antioch. Church was facing a lot of persecution as we read in the book of Acts. And so Barnabas goes from Jerusalem up to Tarsus, gets Paul, and comes back right here, AD 43. 9 years in preparation where God was at work in Paul's life, teaching him and training him to be a follower. and then trying to help him realize that his work wasn't going to be limited to Tarsus and Antioch. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, after 9 years of being prepared by the Lord, in another supernatural commissioning, the Lord convinces the elders who are also there in a prayer time that they're to set apart Barnabas and Paul for the ministry. That's what we read, first few verses. You can just look at it for yourself. And so from that point on, by the way, everybody got a chart, right? That chart was meant to help you get a little bit of a timeline, okay? And I'm referring to it, you're going to need it for a couple more sessions in the future. From that point on, we begin the missionary era. From AD 48 to AD 57. Those 9 years, Paul makes 3, possibly 4 missionary journeys. So what does Paul do? He goes and tells people he's never met, languages he's never heard. Some of it would have been in Latin. Yes, certainly he knew Greek. But the different dialects, God had supernaturally intervened and allowed the Apostle Paul to communicate the truth of the gospel, first of all, to those Jews in those localized areas, and then also to the Gentiles. And so it was a period of church planting. In other words, he would meet with anybody who wanted to hear about the Messiah. Henry Cron and I were having breakfast with someone the other day and said, you know, if you want to turn the world upside down, you know what we ought to do? Is we ought to bring a couple of milk crates and let's go stand outside Walmart. And let's start preaching. And let's say something like this. Come all of you who believe that Jesus is the Messiah and stand behind us here. And those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus, we want you to realize that we're prepared to invite you to our home to have lunch and tell you about the Lord Jesus. I wonder how many people would stand behind us. You want to try on Monday? I've got time. Yeah, Julianne says, let's do it. No, no, let's not use such dramatic, sensational methods. Let's be a little more subtle. Let's invite people for lunch today. How many of you are inviting people over for lunch today? Well, there's a couple there. That's good. Why don't we all do that? In fact, next Sunday, we're all going to have lunch together. Bring some people. If you bring people, bring some food too for them, okay? Because I'll bring some food, but I probably won't have enough for all of your friends. But we can make it work. Jesus says, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. So for those 9 years, Paul was planting churches throughout Asia Minor. He planted Ephesus and Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Corinth. It was also during this time in his life that he would experience the cost of what it would mean to be a disciple. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. While he was in Corinth, he spent quite a bit of time there. There were some legalistic Jews that had gone in and were beginning to persuade the brethren that Paul was a phony. Paul was not for real. He just calls himself an apostle. And so 2 Corinthians is about defending his authority as one who was chosen by the Lord Jesus, the one who met him on that Damascus road. And then he says, and he wants them, the Corinthians, to understand, do you think I would go through all of this for nothing? Let's read verse 22. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, and in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. This same Paul wrote 13 of the 27 letters that are found in your New Testament. Without a doubt, probably more than anybody else in the New Testament, his writings have influenced the way that we worship, the way that we think, the way that we understand church government, and so on. In fact, the Lord Jesus met with the Apostle Paul after his death and resurrection, and he allowed the Apostle Paul to see things and hear things that he couldn't repeat. I read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was also known to travel with companions whom he discipled. He never went anywhere alone. They heard his message to the people. They witnessed his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. I'm sure that they had long discussions about Jephthah. What happened there? How are we to understand some of the things that took place in the period of the judges? They ate, they slept, they prayed, and all together. They were imprisoned. Who are some of these disciples who are willing to follow a man who is willing to sacrifice his life for the cause of Christ? Well, they include Silas and Timothy, Titus, Epaphras, Philemon, Luke, John Mark, Barnabas, Tychicus, Demas, Priscilla, and Aquila, Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudius, Epaphroditus, Euodias, Syntyche, Tertius, Lucius, Sosipater, Gaius, and Quartus, and so many more. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 that his letters even affected the Apostle Peter. And so the pastoral epistles are personal. They were written to 2 of his disciples, Timothy and Titus, with whom he traveled many miles, shed many tears, had long conversations. So who was Paul? You want to move that down, if you don't mind. Keep going. That's what we were just looking at. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Who is Paul? Well, first of all, he was a spiritual father. And any of you who are fathers here today, you know the one thing that you're trying to get across to your kids. is that you love the Lord, but you know only too well that you do it imperfectly. And you're fumbling along through the Word, and you're trying to make a living, and trying to teach them how to pray, and you're trying to teach them how to obey. In the midst of that, you're failing at times. You're disappointed in yourself, and they're disappointed in you. And you wish you could rewind the tape of time, but you can't. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul had times in his life where he wished he could have done some things differently. But nonetheless, he was a spiritual father. He was passionate about church planting. He was an evangelist. He wanted everybody to know who Jesus was. He was a pastor teacher. He carried burdens for people. He prayed for them. At the same time, he worshiped God unashamedly. He worked hard and he sacrificed his health for the sake of the gospel. Yes, he was a mentor. He was courageous. But he was also martyred for his faith. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." To live as Christ. Is that where you are at? Paul was in prison when he wrote that letter. He sent that off to Philippi through his son in the faith, Timothy. "For me to live is Christ." He writes in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Do you want to be a Paul? The Apostle Paul simply wanted to know his God. Let's turn to Philippians 3, 7 to 14. And then I'll get Eric to... Eric, you can blank this out and you can cue up that song for me. I have a hard time reading this passage without getting emotional, so bear with me. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake is the Apostle Paul, not me. I haven't arrived there yet. I haven't done that yet. I don't think I got the courage. But I'm sure thankful that God preserved this in His Word to continue to challenge me. "The greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Leaving what's behind and straining forward for what's ahead. Pastoral epistles are written by a man who really had not intended. He wasn't intended to do. He didn't intend to do the things that he was called to do. He didn't get up one morning and say, I'm going to suffer to the point of death. He didn't get up and say, I'm going to go and plant churches all over Asia Minor. And I know for a fact that someday I'm going to be martyred at Rome. He didn't do that. He allowed the Lord to lead the way. And he took on every challenge that God placed in his way. And there were times when he failed. We'll pick up on 2 Timothy at some point where he says, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. We'll work our way through the pastoral epistles. We're going to take a little longer than the ladies are on the pastoral epistles because there are some phrases in there that are holy ground. They're so personal. Next time we get together, we're going to talk about Timothy. So my question for you today is, do you want to be a Paul? With pretty big boots. May the Lord give us wisdom. I'm going to pray with you and then we're going to listen to a song by Third Day. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for each one here today. You know our hearts. Lord, you know where we're at. Lord, we all confess that we're all somewhat distracted by this life. We all, as fathers, want to be better dads. And as husbands, better husbands. As wives, better mothers. And better wives to our husbands. Lord, as children, we want to be better children to our parents, better siblings to our brothers and sisters. All of us here want to be better servants. And so, Lord, we need you, and we need your Spirit and your Word to teach us how to live. So thank you for having preserved it. And so, Lord, today we pray that you'll take what we have heard here today and that we'll take it as an example from your word as to how to live. And that as a result of that, you would bear fruit in and through each life. That our homes would be opened up to others who don't yet know you, and even to those who do. And that we would share the goodness and the love that we've received. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Let you pray that and then give it maybe 30 seconds after that before you get up and leave, okay?